Good morning, everyone. The scripture lesson is taken this morning from Acts chapter 1, reading from verse 1 to 14, and I am reading from the King James Version. The former trustee have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost and given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, beginning seeing or them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which hath said, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, what wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times of the seasons which the Father had put in his own power, but he shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and he shall be witness unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zealot, and Judas, the brother of James. 14th and last verse. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication, with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Thanks be to God for the reading of his holy words.
So today, we begin a new series. I think we're on. Yeah. Test, test, test. We got it? Yeah. Good, good, good. Okay. Last week was Easter, and we rejoiced in the resurrection of Christ. And here today we have our first Sunday post-Easter, and we're looking at the book of Acts for the next number of weeks. And Acts, this sermon is called Waiting in Hope, but the series, if we go right back, do I have an opening slide? Maybe I don't. Was there a slide before that? No. The Acts of the Holy Spirit. So Acts are not just our human acts, not just Peter's acts, Paul's acts, but they are the Spirit's acts through these people. So the actions of the Holy Spirit frames what the book of Acts is about. And so it comes to us from the hand of Luke. Luke, the evangelist, writes two books for us. He writes the Gospel of Luke. And at the beginning of Luke, we have a similar entrance. He's writing to Theophilus, who he's also going to mention here in the book of Acts. So he writes Luke, and then he writes Acts to the same Theophilus. Theophilus means lover of God. Theophilus, philos is phileo, love, to love. Theos, God, to love God. Theophilus, the lover of God. And even that is a symbol. It speaks to us of our own desires for God, our own heart for God. Are we a Theophilus, you see? Are you a Theophilus? Do you love God? Because that's who Luke's writing to. He's writing to people who love God, Theophilus. So this book, if you like, Luke and Acts, both of them are written so that the church, so that the people of God might have an understanding of their history and what God has done. It's not actually written to the world. It's written to us, both books. The gospel is to tell us about Jesus. Doesn't mean we don't apply it, share it with others, clearly. But it's written, it's an in-house book. And the book of Acts is telling us about how the church was formed through the power of the Holy Spirit. So Luke then writes both of these books, all right? And so we are now entering into the second book, the book of Acts. And what we're going to see here, and what Norma has just read, that after a time of teaching, Jesus ascends. He ascends to the Father. And he ascends to the right hand of God. And what that means is Jesus is ascending to a position of power. The humble Christ is ascending to a position of power because he sits at the right hand of God. That's a power position. And the reason of that is that this powerful Christ is now there for you and for me to empower us in our journey of faith. That's what the ascension is about. So Jesus ascends, and we're told in our text that the angels appear to the disciples and say, "Why are you looking up? You go back to Jerusalem and wait, because this same Jesus who went up is going to return." And so Jesus goes up, ascends to be the right hand of the Father, and then he returns ultimately, and that return is called the parousia. That's what that word actually is, the return, parousia. And that's become code language for the return of Jesus, the parousia. And so what that means for you and for me is, as I have here, we live in between times. We live in the time between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return. So we are in between people. It's not easy to be in between people. If you've got something set up, you know, big, I don't know, new job you're going to start, or a trip you might take, or something big in your family, and you're waiting for that, keep looking at it, but you're not there yet, you're an in-between time. That's not always so easy, is it? But that's where we are at. We are at this in-between time. Darlene referenced the new development that we're going to be looking at and have been looking at for a number of years that we're going to build over here. Well, we've been talking about that for a long time. And what that means is we are living in between times. We are here. One day we will be there, but we are not there yet. We are here. But we're living in this in-between time. And so that leads us to the third point, is what is the nature of our waiting, just here in terms of introduction. What is the nature of our waiting as we wait for this whole new development? You can't just push the pause button and say, okay, we tune out for the next 10 years, 5 years, whatever it is. We'll just tune out. Later on, we'll push it back on. And in your own life, whatever you're waiting for, we're not just called to push a pause button. So what is the nature of your waiting individually in whatever you're looking at in your life? What is the nature of our waiting as a church family? That's where the book of Acts begins. And I think that speaks to our hearts. It speaks to where we're at, because we're all waiting for something. I remember my dad worked at the Board of Education for 30 years. And he would take these long summer holidays and he'd go scuba diving. And he loved Bermuda. He'd go down to Bermuda and he'd spend a month down there with my mom. And he used to tell me, well, Alan, I'm just kind of waiting. I'm waiting until that day when I retire, Wendy, when I retire. And then I'm going to just go diving all the time. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to just do that. Wait. So he finally retires. And 6 months later, he's wishing he's back at work. Because he misses his buddies. He misses his routine. And he never did get to dive the world. But we wait. We wait and wait and wait. And when we finally get there, well, then what is it? Yay or nay? We'll have to see. That was his experience, at least partly, with waiting. So when he came back to 6 months later, he couldn't go back to work, so he just took up the path of walking. He would walk and walk and walk and walk. He'd take our dog and he would walk for miles and miles and miles every day. That's what he did. That's how he filled up his day. Called my mom, Gracie. I'll see you later, Gracie. And he'd take his dog and go walk for hours and hours and hours. That's how he did. That's what he filled up his time with. So what's the nature of our waiting? That's all by introduction, all right? So here we'll just read a few verses of the text. Note how it begins. The former treatise, which is the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, that's who he's writing to, God lover, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he had, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. That's a bit of a mouthful. Luke is writing, and now he's setting up this new book. So in the first book, okay, but now here we have the second book. So what's happening here? So we're told here specifically, but when Jesus, the other Gospels, remember Jesus is raised from the dead by the Father, and then he spends a period of time before the ascension with his disciples. And here we are told, actually the only time in the New Testament, that Jesus spent 40 days with the disciples teaching them. That's the only reference to that. So Jesus spends 40 days speaking to the disciples, teaching them, before he ascends to heaven. So physically he's still with them. The resurrected Christ is with the disciples, okay? So what's he teaching about for 40 days? So they have been taking a master class with Jesus for 40 days. That's a 6-week course. That's a pretty hefty course. If you were with the teacher every day for 40 days, 6 weeks. You go to seminary, you don't do that. You might take a 6-week course, but you're sitting in there for once a week. And then you do your work, and the next week you show up again. Here it's 6 weeks, every day, 40 days. And he's teaching about two things. He's teaching about the kingdom of God, we're told in verse 3, and he's teaching about the coming of the Holy Spirit in verse 5. Those are the themes that Jesus is teaching about in those 40 days. The kingdom of God. When I wrote my book, Walking the Line, is the stories of the Gospels, and it's much about the kingdom of God. And a chap came for me from Vancouver to talk to me about what I meant by the kingdom of God. He was interested in that. Enough that he came all the way here, and we had lunch, and we talked about it. The kingdom of God. Jesus talks about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is breaking into our world through the Holy Spirit, the kingdom of God. Through the Spirit. Us in relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. But the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of Rome. The disciples are going to ask in verse 6, is now the time when you bring in Israel as the nation on earth? Talks about that. The political reign of Israel. Jesus says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the Spirit coming. So we still live between times. How do we live our lives in the kingdom of God? Everything that we are to do is to be about the kingdom of God. meaning that we live our days in and out, but with the knowledge that we are within this new reality of the kingdom of God. God working out in our lives, day in and day out. We're not to step back and say, nope, I'm no longer in the kingdom of God. I'm in the kingdom of Canada, in Ontario, and I'm only going to play by these rules. You see what I mean? We are always relating to God. We are in between times. Woke up this morning, I looked at the news feed, and I hear about this story of somebody driving a car into a crowd in Vancouver and killing 9 and how many others? Terrible event. But now one used to say, when you hear things like that, don't be surprised. Because these things happen every day all around the planet. Evil is real. The devil is real. Evil takes place. He would say, don't be surprised by wickedness. Be surprised by goodness. Be surprised there. Because this world is still in the hands of the evil one. The kingdom of God is not complete yet until Christ returns. So often we're surprised by evil. And by goodness, we just kind of let it go by. We mix things up. So, a terrible event, but it's not surprising. We'll hear about a similar event tomorrow, somewhere else on the planet. Terrible, but not surprising. So how do we engage the kingdom of God? That's what Jesus is talking about for 40 days. And he says it will happen and be empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit who will come and live within us. And then we will live in a different way. That's what Jesus is saying. The kingdom of God through the Spirit. That's what's going on in verses 1 to 5. Wait and receive the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is the Holy Spirit coming. That's the Father's promise for us. So it is not an empty waiting. It's a waiting where we are waiting, not passively, but now the Spirit has come and we are engaged with the Spirit, charged by the Spirit. Not to live passively, but to live engaged with God. Not an empty waiting, but a waiting in hope. Hope is different than wishful thinking. I wish for something. That's not the same as I hope in something. We hope in the reality of Jesus. So that's all by way of the prologue. So that's what Jesus is saying. Luke is saying in the book of Acts. Okay, this sets things up. But we note that not every question is answered, because the first time we hear the disciples speak, we'll hear it in a moment, is verse 6. And you hear what they say. What do? Immediately they ask a question. Verse 6, so when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time that you will restore the kingdom to Israel? That means, will you set up the political reign of Israel, like David, like Solomon, and will live empowered, you as Messiah, in our world, and Israel will be number one? That's the first question they ask. So even after spending 40 days with Jesus in an intense time of study, there are still questions to be asked. Not every answer is given, you see? First thing they talk about is another question, right? So what does that say to us? We will always have questions. Every question is not answered. In the life of the church, you have questions, I have questions, we have questions about God, we have questions about relationships, we have all kinds of questions. We don't know the answers. That's always the way until Jesus returns. We do not have every answer. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. We live in between times. So we're called to carry on in faith even while we have the questions. Don't be surprised that there are questions. We can't nicely put a dot on everything and say, okay, there we have the answer. You see what I mean? Like this, it's not as we're in between times. So just to say, that's where the prologue is. We carry on. But ye shall receive power. So this is the second point. First point is the prologue, as Luke writes. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. Disciples talk, I've already looked at that, they ask a question. The kingdom of God is now not in Israel. Maybe it will be one day, but it isn't. That's not the kind of kingdom Jesus is saying. He's not talking about that. But what is the kingdom? The kingdom is you will receive the Holy Spirit. God will come into you through His Spirit, into you, into me, into His church, all around the planet. So the power is not some special energy. The power is the person of the Holy Spirit in us. So sometimes, you know, you'll see on TV and there'll be somebody and they'll wave like that, as if the force goes out and half the choir falls down. Well, that kind of, that's not what we're talking about. Not saying it couldn't happen, but what Jesus means here by the Holy Spirit is not that. The Holy Spirit is the person of Jesus within you and within me. It's not Star Wars fighting Darth Vader, the Force. It's Spirit within us. And you will receive power through the Holy Spirit, Jesus in us. And then that begins to reveal the kingdom of God. So then our job is to focus on the work of the Holy Spirit in us, individually and communally, because God will work through us into this neighborhood, Weston, beyond. The Spirit in you, the Spirit in me, doing His work. That's how the kingdom of God is revealed. Note, we are called to be witnesses. The word witness comes from the Old English to wit. To wit is to know. So it means to witness is to share what we know, to wit, to be a witness. The Holy Spirit speaks through us to others. That kind of engagement. That's what your life and my life is called to be. As Jesus says here, you will receive power to become witnesses all around the planet. So witness means interiorly, that's where it begins. How do you know the Holy Spirit is real? How do you know if the whole thing is true? Jesus says you will receive the Holy Spirit. How do you know that? Experientially. That's how you know. Is your life different? Do you know that God's Spirit is within you? Does He speak to your heart, to your mind? That's the only way. I can't convince you. I can't say the Holy Spirit's going to come into you. You have to know that. I speak to my experience. You speak to your experience. So we share that. Jesus in me, Jesus in you, the hope of glory. Doesn't Paul say that? Jesus in you, the hope of glory. So if there's nothing there that touches you in any way, then we need to ask God, continue to show up in my life so that I know that you are with me. And if we do that, He will do that for us. Fully believe that. If you show up, He shows up. Open your heart to God. So it's interior. Secondly, it's international through all the earth, Paul says, or Luke says here. And then it happens gradually through Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all the earth. Goes out like throw a stone in the water and the rings go out. Our work in witnessing. So you can see the disciples now. Jesus has spoken to them. They're looking up into heaven. And then two angels appear. Do they know they're angels? I don't know what they're thinking right off the top. I told you my story last week of a young boy appearing to me in Israel. I believe was an angel. Spoke to me. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Wait for what God is going to do through the Spirit. So that's how this text unfolds for us. And while we do that, we're invited to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Pope Francis just died. I did not know the Pope, obviously, personally. But what does everybody say about the Pope? That he was gracious, that he was kind, that he was merciful. He was from Argentina. He knew what the poor was about, and he was aware of them all through his ministry, all through his service, to be the hands and feet of Jesus. So he didn't, from what I understand, just to claim some position of power. He was an expression in how he could be the hands and feet to others, to be Jesus to others. Mother Teresa picking up a baby in India. The baby's going to die, whether she picks the baby up or not. The poverty was so incredible during her day. But she would say, I picked the baby up to love this baby, whatever happens to the baby, an expression of the love of God. What does John say? We've said it before, God is love, right? So how do we demonstrate that love? Whatever else is out there, right? Or whatever other questions we hold, and we hold a million of them, God is love. That we know. So express love. Whatever other questions we hold, we'll hopefully work some of them out in time, but in the meantime, you are to show love. Love to your neighbor. Love to the person across the street. Love to whoever you work with, even though you don't even like them. Somehow you got to dig deep and show love, right? That's what we're called to do. That's what the kingdom of God is about. That determination to show love. Because as soon as we step back and say, I don't love them, now we are playing the world's game. That's what the world does. They're enemies. Kick them out. Kick them out. Kick them out. We're called to show love. Work everything out in our questions, sure, as we go. But we show love. That's what they're called to do and we're called to do. So it moves us to the third point. These all continued in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. They all continued with one accord in prayer. So they go back to the room. So note, 40 days Jesus has been teaching. We're told that the Spirit comes at Pentecost. Pentecost is 50. So now they're waiting for 10 days. They're in the upper room. It doesn't mean they're cloistered in that room for 10 whole days, but that their determination is to wait and pray for 10 days. They go out for a meal. They come back. But that their focus is to pray for 10 days until the Spirit comes. They don't know how long, but they're waiting until the Spirit comes. Well, we're told, we know, looking back, it's 10 days. To be focused for 10 days. They were devoted to it, NRSV says. They persisted in it. Devoted to it. Held on to it. To pray. For 10 days and in one mind. Greek language, the way it comes across here, verse 14. All of these were constantly devoting. So there's two words there. Devoting, persisting, constantly is in one mind. They're persisting in prayer in one mind. They're so united in this issue of waiting for the Spirit. So it's the issue of unity, the theme of unity. It's a beautiful situation, a beautiful picture. Can we imagine doing that? We're devoted to prayer. We're devoted to prayer. We want to do so in one mind. We're looking for direction. We don't know the direction, exactly how it all play out, but can we look in direction in one mind? And the Holy Spirit will teach us whatever it is. Discernment. Devoted. They don't know how that's going to play out with the Holy Spirit coming on. Acts chapter 2, we're going to look at it next week. They haven't got a clue, right? Holy Spirit shows up and there's fire over everybody's head. They had no idea about that. The whole thing, they all start speaking in different languages. It's all a surprise. So we're called, devoted to pray in one mind. If we can do that, that's a beautiful thing. Then how God shows up, we'll see how God shows up. What do you think? Can we do that? I asked myself that. Can we do that? Alan, can you do that? So we don't have our minds made up before we enter into the whole thing. That's not the point. The point is we're waiting for God to reveal. So can we look to God with that kind of purity of heart, trusting for Him to lead and direct? Yes. Wow. That's what they were doing. That's what they're suggesting for us. Oh, we have a hard time with unity. Not just us. Everybody. The whole world has a hard time with unity. The church has a hard time with unity. Just look at the hundreds, thousands of denominations all around the planet. People can't get along. And you know who's one of the worst? Baptists. Baptists are always dividing. If you look in the United States, there are more Baptist groups than there are any other kind of group. Baptists here, 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 here. They're always dividing. We have a hard time with unity. But we're called to be devoted in one mind. Beautiful. So in the midst of that, as we close, we're called to wait and pray, both as a church and as individuals. What are you waiting for right now? In your own heart, you're probably waiting for something. And we can say, God, you are so slow. Come on, hurry up. God's view of time is not our time. God is a slow God, we might say. God acts. Can we wait and keep we trusting? Looking to Him in the midst of it all, that's what we're encouraged. Beautiful verse from Isaiah, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. They that wait upon the Lord. That's our invitation. And then to engage with God every day, enter into the kingdom of God. It's not yet here in its fullness, but we are to do what we can to make that be revealed in the between times. Not to be surprised by evil, but to keep working for good. Are we really surprised that there's a war in Ukraine? Really? Our history is full of wars. There's wars everywhere, always. It's not a surprise. Pray for God's revelation in the midst of all of these things. That's what we're invited to do. So, as we close, we are called to be a Theophilus. O Theophilus, be a lover of God. Your job, my job, to be a lover of God. Our church, to be a lover of God. That's what we can do. Do that to the best of our abilities. I believe God will be pleased with that. Theophilus, may that be a description for your heart and my heart and our heart as a church. In Jesus' name, amen.